So Acts chapter 25, as we continue in our series in the book of Acts, we've taken a couple of breaks over the last few weeks, and now we're back in Acts chapter 25. And remember the Apostle Paul, just to get some background, he's come back to Jerusalem after his missionary journeys. And he now goes into the temple and he offers the purification rites for his Nazarite vow. James, the elder, and the other elders of the church say, listen, guys, the Jews, even the Jewish Christians, have heard terrible rumors about you, that you're totally against Judaism and the temple and all those things. So just take some men with you. Take four men as you go through your purification rites and pay their way. And it was very pricey to do so. And so that the others can see that you don't despise the temple. That you are a Christian Jew. That you're still Jewish, but you're a Christian and you believe the Messiah. But you're still a Jew and you respect the traditions, not traditions to say that will save you as such, but traditions of the Jews. And Paul did do respect that, and Paul continued to follow some of those traditions, like his purification rites. And so he paid the way, but those Jews from Asia, those who knew him from Ephesus, remember how they saw him and they supposed he brought Trophimus the Ephesian in to the temple, and they caused a riot, and that's where Paul was arrested. And so Paul went from there before the tribune, and the tribune was going to whip him to get the information out of him. Why are these people rioting against you? They found out that Paul's actually a citizen, so they brought him before the Sanhedrin of the Jews, and the Jews started to fight amongst themselves because Paul spoke about the resurrection of the dead, and so he had to save Paul. The tribune had to save Paul from there, and then took him up back in the barracks, and then there was an assassination attempt. Remember that? There's 40 men that said, we're going to kill Paul, we're never going to eat or drink again until this man's dead. And so when the tribune got wind of this through Paul's nephew, what happened? He got 470 men, 70 on horseback, 200 spearmen, 200 swordsmen, and to escort Paul through the security detail all the way up to Felix in Caesarea. Those 40 men never got to eat and drink again, I suppose. Or they'd had to break their vow. And so we see Paul up in Caesarea, and he stands before Governor Felix. And so just a quick background on Felix. Remember who Felix was? Anyone remember what the name Felix means? Starts with an H, ends with a Y. That's got an APP in the middle of it. Okay, it means happy. Felix means happy. Why is he happy? Because he was a slave. Felix used to be a slave, and he became a Roman governor because his brother's name was Pallas, P-A-L-L-A-S. Pallas was pally with the Caesar of Rome. And because his brother was friends with the Caesar of Rome, he actually got his brother Festus or Felix out of slavery and actually made him a Roman governor. But Felix was known as a man with the mind of a slave, but the role of a king. Terribly brutal man, and eventually lost his position. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Felix's wife, anyone remember her name? Drusilla. Drusilla. They married at 16. She was only 16 years old, and this was her second marriage. She was actually, it was an adulterous relationship. Felix had two other wives. He took her as his third wife, adulterous relationship at 16, and now she's 19 years old, and the three of them go in before Paul, and they hear Paul preaching the gospel to them. Just a little bit about Drusilla. Remember who her ancestry was. Her father was Agrippa, who killed James by the sword and put Peter in prison. He died, remember, because he had a big shiny outfit and stood up, and he spoke with the voice of a god, the people said, and he took the glory of God, and he was struck down dead. Her great uncle was Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was the one who killed John the Baptist. And her great grandfather was Herod the Great. He's the one who killed all the babies in Bethlehem, trying to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the reputation of these people and their families that they came from. They were brutal people, and that's who was ruling at the time. And Paul was standing in front of, giving his defense or preaching the gospel. Little note on Drusilla. Drusilla's called her son Agrippa as well. He wasn't Agrippa the Second. Agrippa the Second is going to come in later because this Agrippa, her son and her, actually died in AD 79. What big event happened in history in AD 79? Starts with a P, ends with a P. Pompeii. Remember the volcano erupting? And Drusilla and her son Agrippa were killed in that. And so Felix, happy, who had married this Drusilla had hoped to bribe Paul, so he kept him in prison for 2 years, and he was doing a favor to the Jews, kept him in prison in 2 years, in the palace, in the praetorium, it was called. It was the home of Herod who built it, and now this became the home of the governor, beautiful, out on the sea in Caesarea, and Paul was sitting there for 2 years because Felix was doing a favor to the Jews or wanted Paul a bribe from Paul, and that's where we ended off last time. Now, as we read through these pages of Scripture, I want you to understand something. This weekend, our family saw a movie. We like to watch movies at home. We don't like to go out to the movies because then you've got a remote. So if someone needs to go to the restroom or we want to get some popcorn or get a recharge of tea, you can always press pause. And so we got this movie. We were watching this movie, and I tell you what, it was so action-packed. There was no place to press pause. Well, as we get to this passage today, this passage is not like that. All right, this is like what Alistair Begg said, that as some scripture, all scripture is inspired, but not all scripture is equally inspiring. And so you might come to this passage and go, oh my goodness, another court case, Judge Paul against another governor. What's going on? Why do we have to sit through all of this? Let me tell you what R.C. Sproul said is absolutely true. The Holy Spirit has never breathed out a boring word. Never breathed out a boring word. This is the Word of God. It is inspired. And therefore, we need to study it and understand it, and it will change our lives. John MacArthur would say, dig into this and find the riches to nourish us and feast on the Word of God. Or even a greater theologian, my own wife, Lucy, would say, you dig deep into the Scriptures and you'll find those gold nuggets, no matter what passage you're reading. So let's have a look as we see here. Felix is replaced by Festus. So let's look at Acts chapter 25, beginning with verse 1. Amen. This is the word of God to us. May you bless it in our hearing and our application thereof. Amen? Amen. All right, so there's a Felix, which means happy, and now there's a new kid on the block, Festus. He's the new governor. So from Felix to Festus. Now, how do we remember who's Felix and who's Festus? Well, Felix, I always think of Felix the cat or Fix It Felix. Kind of get a picture in my mind. And then when I think of Festus, I think it was it you, David, who said you think of Festus from Gunsmoke? Yeah, you know Festus from Gunsmoke, those who remember that cowboy show, but if it helps you in your mind, think of that. If it doesn't, you're on your own. You've got to work it out yourself. But there's Felix and then Festus. Felix comes first, so F-E-L and the alphabet comes before F-E-S for Festus. So who comes first? Felix and then Festus. Hope that helps you. All right, let's look at verse 1 and 2. All right, so 3 days on the job, here comes in Festus, he's replaced Felix. Porcius Festus is his name. Porcius, like in a Porsche. You know, he's a noble man. He's a wealthy man. He comes from a wealthy, noble Roman family. Unlike Felix, who was a slave, he comes from that background. Here we see Porcius Festus, he's a wealthy, noble Roman man. And he comes up to Jerusalem. Now, why do you say up to Jerusalem? Caesarea is north and Jerusalem is in the south. Remember, you may have heard this enough times to remember. Why do you always say up to Jerusalem or down from Jerusalem?
Elevation.
It's not about north and south. It's always on the hill, right? Jerusalem is built on the mount, and it's always going down from Jerusalem, or you go up to Jerusalem. And so he goes up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. He comes from the headquarters of Rome of that province. That's Caesarea is the headquarters of Rome, of that province of Judea, and he goes to the headquarters of the Jews, which was the capital Jerusalem for the Jews, because he was over the Jews, and he needed to go and talk about to these people that he was going to govern over. And so he comes from Herod's Praetorium in Caesarea. He comes down there to the capital of the Jews, to where the temple is, and he's new in office. So when you're new in office, what do? You talk about those pressing issues, right? If you became governor today, what are some of the issues you'd be talking about? Taxes. Gas prices, right? We're talking about the economy, the war in Ukraine, the school shootings, this whole gun control stuff that's been going on. These are the main issues. COVID-19 had just been coming out. These are the big issues. In those days, they had big issues as well. What is the main thing they talk about? This Saul of Tarsus. That's the main agenda of the Jews. How long has Saul, Paul, been in prison for? 2 years. And the governor comes, and number one on the agenda is Saul of Tarsus. Isn't that amazing? How they've held on to this issue. That's what sin does, doesn't it? Sin is like super glue. Sin is so binding. I remember watching as a kid when this guy invented the super glue, this kind of gorilla glue or whatever he called it, some special name, and he had a crane, a grader, a huge big, I don't know how many ton grader that was connected to a steel plate, and then a crane was holding it up, and he stood underneath it with his little podium like this and a little hard hat. And he was talking about how great this glue is. You thought, that thing's going to come down. And all that was holding it was this thin film of the super glue that he had invented. Why? Because he's so binding. And sin is like that. It won't let go. And the question we have to ask ourselves is what sin is in our lives. That, yeah, years later, we're still hanging on to it, clinging on to it, and just won't let go. The hatred for Saul and the hatred for the gospel. How about us? Do we have a hatred and despising for someone? And when the name comes up, ooh, our stomach does this. We need to forgive. We need to forgive. Binding the sin that held like super glue. Verse 2, Luke says, the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against the apostle Paul. Remember last time as we spoke about this? What did they do? They spoke lies against him because they knew that the truth would just set him free. Because the truth sets free. The Apostle Paul is a Christian man. He did nothing against God's law. He did nothing wrong against the Jewish law. And he did nothing wrong against the Roman law. But those are the three things they accused him of. God's law, sure, the Jews have a case because they don't believe in the law of the Spirit. But that wasn't illegal. So they made up lies about him breaking the Jewish law. He didn't break the temple law. He didn't bring Trophimus into the temple. And lies about him breaking Roman law as well. Now, there's not much we know about who this Festus guy is because he only ruled for 2 years and then he died. But what we do know about him is he didn't seem to be such a bad fellow. He seemed to be upright in his governance and in legal matters. So, good. Compared to Felix, he seemed to be a better chap, fellow. But the Jews knew they had no legal ground, so they had to twist the truth as they spoke to him. So they asked him for a favor. And this is where you go a little bit shaky about Festus too, that he was willing to do the Jews a favor because he tried to keep peace with both the Jews and with Paul. So look at verse 3.
And they urged him, pre-asking as a favor against Paul, that he summon him to Jerusalem because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way.
So Festus was clueless about the ambush. But he still thought, okay, I want to keep peace, the Pax Romana, let's keep the peace of Rome with the Jews, so let's try and keep them happy. Paul is a Roman citizen, I've got to try and keep him happy, so how can we work out the favor, how can we make this so that I can just make it go away? But remember that first ambush, the 40 men. Now, those 40 men, they went to the Sanhedrin. This time around, it's the Sanhedrin themselves that they say, we are going to do this ambush, we are going to do this assassination upon the Apostle Paul. Now think about that. But, oh, this is not exciting stuff. You know what a good book it'll make when the Supreme Court, imagine the Supreme Court of the United States plotted an assassination attempt. That'll make a good book. Well, it's right here in the good book. That's the story. He has the Supreme Court of the Jews plotting an assassination attempt against the Apostle Paul because of the immense hatred of Christ and Christianity. What did Jesus Christ say about that? Look at Matthew, Mark, and John.
You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father.
So the world hates Christ and hates Christianity. Even the religious world hates Christ and Christianity. Even the religious world that claims to believe in Christ but has diluted the truth hates Christ and Christianity because they hate the truth. They love the truth that they've made up about Christ or about Christianity, but they despise the true truth. Is that crazy you have to say that? The true truth? The truth about Christ? You see, so whether it's pagan or secularism, that is anti-Christian, even ecumenicalism, which is, let's put all the religions together and let's look at what we are, our common ground, because it's all about love. That hate, that group despises Christ. It despises Christ because it despises the truth. You wonder why the church is so weak today. Because we've taken the truth and we've diluted the truth and we've accepted that dilution of the truth. In fact, David shared with me about Barna study, and we spoke about it at our men's group last week, about a survey was given out amongst pastors of how many pastors have a biblical worldview. Now, what do you suppose a biblical worldview means? It means that you believe that the Bible is true. It means that you believe that God rules the universe. And it means that you believe that Satan is actually real and not just a made-up story. And you believe that the way to God is through Jesus Christ and not through works. That's a biblical worldview. So they said, how many pastors? So they asked pastors, how many of you believe these things? And this was the outcome. Have a look. Senior pastors, only 41% said they had a biblical worldview. Associate pastors, only 28%. 13% of teaching pastors, that's the guy that stands up and actually teaches or supposed to teach the scriptures. 13%. 12% of children and youth pastors, and only 4% of executive pastors. What's an executive pastor? He's kind of the one who runs the administration of the church. And you wonder why so many churches are not run like churches, but like businesses today. Because 96% of executive pastors don't even have a biblical worldview. You see, that's what happens when you dilute the truth. That's the situation we're in 2022. The world hates the church. The false church hates Christ. They wanted Paul dead. They wanted to assassinate him because they wanted the religion that they had, not the religion that God wanted for them. So they asked a favor to the governor, to Festus. And they said, bring him down to Jerusalem and we can try him there. With the whole pretext of what we're going to do is we're actually going to assassinate him along the way. Let's bring the pigeon to the cat so we can pounce. Verse 4 and 5.
Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So, said he, let the men of authority among you go down with me. And if there's anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him.
Whoo! Sigh of relief. Praise the Lord for Festus. Praise the Lord for the Lord's providence. The Lord's sovereignty over the heart of kings, right? Because the Lord is in control of that. Scripture says the Lord guards the hearts of kings like streams of water. Or look at Lamentations chapter 3, verse 37.
Who can speak and have a
So God rules. Amen? And when I say God rules, I don't mean he's cool. God rules. Say God is sovereign. He rules. That's a biblical worldview, right? No matter who's in control, or we seem to be in control of the country, of our state, of our city, of your job, in your home, God rules. God is sovereign. And as Christians with a biblical worldview, we need to understand it. That it doesn't matter who seems to be holding the reins on this earth. It is God who rules and reigns. Doesn't that give you courage? Doesn't that encourage your heart? Because sometimes we look at who's governing our country or a state or a city or your job, your workplace, or even your home or your school. And you say, praise God that God is the one who rules and reigns. And he's the one that I'll put my hope and trust in. Because God is good and God is perfect. So Festus says, no, you come up to Caesarea, the headquarters of the Roman government in Judea. And Paul is a Roman citizen, and so he will be tried up there. Bring your charges up there. Verse 6 to 7.
And after he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove.
So 8 to 10 days. So surely he had to deal with a lot of other issues as well. But we see the number one issue because the first day, as he gets back, the issue that he's dealing with, and hot on the heels, Johnny on the spot, there are those elders in the Sanhedrin ready to bring Paul before the court, but a Roman court this time. And so his accusers bring out these serious charges, and they couldn't prove one of them. Remember, they had no witnesses, and they couldn't prove one. Now, isn't this the story of God's people? Right throughout the scriptures, through the Old Testament, you see the story of Joseph. And his brothers despise him, throw him in a hole, throw him off to slavery, sell him off. He gets to Potiphar. He works well for Potiphar. What does Potiphar's wife do? She says, come sleep with me, an attempt to sexual harassment, really. And she accuses him of the one who tried to rape her. Elijah and Ahab. Elijah is called you troublemaker by Ahab. It's Elijah the prophet's fault, not Ahab, who's really the sinful one. Elisha, the king of Aram and of Syria, he wants to kill Elisha because he foils his plots against Israel all the time, as though Elisha's the bad guy. Daniel thrown into the lion's den because he's praying three times a day. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not bowing down to the idol, to the statue. We can go on and on. We get to the New Testament. Jesus Christ, Peter, all the apostles, Stephen, the apostle Paul. The people of God falsely accused as the world despises and hates them. And the countless martyrs throughout the ages who have been despised by the world because they stand up for the truth. People will hate you if you proclaim Christ. If you tell the truth, they will make up lies about you. They will deceive to get you to pay, to get you out of the way. But the most important courtroom is not these courtrooms in life, in this world. The most important courtroom is as we stand before Christ, our judge. That is the most important courtroom. And he is the most important judge that counts for all eternity. And as Christians, let me encourage you to keep that at the forefront of your mind. Because in this world, you will not have true justice. Worldly laws is not true justice. True justice is divine justice. And the world will always take justice and twist it to suit their whims and their ways and their political agendas. And they will lie and they will deceive and they'll steal and they'll manipulate. And as we stand up for the truth, they will shout you down, they'll push you out the way, they'll persecute you. And we need to take heart that there is a divine judge and a divine judgment one day. And there, justice will prevail. But as we are in this world, it doesn't mean that you don't stand up and speak the truth or even defend yourself, because that's what we see Paul do. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 33, look at what the Apostle Paul says.
Who dares accuse us when God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand.
Christ's death and resurrection has freed us, set us free, made us righteous, and there's no condemnation. And as Christians, as we stand before the righteous judge, there'll be no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as we preach the truth in this world, we will find condemnation in this world. I remember when I was in seminary in my first year, I was about 22 years old, and I thought I knew everything about everything, and I found this piece of paper that spoke about being a worm for Jesus, being a doormat for Jesus. And I read it out boldly in front of my seminary class, and boy, did I get flack for that. Because all this was about was saying you don't ever need to defend yourself, you just need to take what comes, because that's what a Christian is all about. But as we see these passages of scriptures, we see Paul defended himself. We go, whoa, 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 look at Jesus. Jesus did not open his mouth. He fulfilled prophecy. As a lamb before the shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. Why? Because Jesus' purpose was to come and to die for our sins. Jesus was not guilty. But his purpose was to die for our sins. The Apostle Paul's purpose was not to die for our sins. It was to live for Christ, but as he said, but to die is gain. And so Paul defends himself. You see, martyrdom is an attitude of saying, I want to live for Christ, but to die is gain. Some people say, I want to die. That's not martyrdom. That's suicidal. And there's a big, big difference. And here the Apostle Paul defends the truth, and he defends himself. Verse 8 and 9. So Paul gives his defense of those three accusations. You've broken God's law, the Jewish law, and the Roman law. And so they ask a favor. And he says, Festus actually even asks Paul. Doesn't command Paul, you're a Roman citizen, would you mind going down to Jerusalem? Because you'll do me a favor, because we'll be doing the Jews a favor. But he's just like Felix over here. He's just like Pilate, who washes his hands and says, I actually don't want to deal with this. I want to hand it over and make it somebody else's problem. Here's the big question. This is a court of law. Where is Claudius Lysias' letter that he sent to Felix? Remember that? Where are the court records? That 2 years ago, when Paul was sent up here, he sent Claudius Lysias, the commander, sent the letter up that said, the Jews are trying to kill Paul, and so we bring him to you because it's safer for him to come there. Where's that letter? This is the pattern of the world. There are those who hate you, that go all out against you, or there are those who just don't care, and they're apathetic towards it. So we praise God for God's protection upon Paul here. Do you wish? Paul says, no, I don't wish to go back to Jerusalem. Verse 10 to 12.
But Paul said, I'm standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews, I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I'm a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go.
All right, so as we end off here, what do we see? We see Festus about to compromise the integrity of the Roman court by giving these Jews a favor. Where Paul is a Roman citizen and be tried before this Roman court. And Paul has to remind Festus, this is a Roman court, I'm a Roman citizen. That letter that was sent to you, these guys are trying to kill me back in Jerusalem, no. But if I'm guilty, sure, I'm not afraid to die, but I'm not guilty. And therefore, I need to stand before the emperor. I appeal to Caesar. Roman citizens had the right to appeal to their Caesar, to stand before the supreme ruler, the emperor of Rome, and let him govern their case. And that's what Paul does. But remember back in Acts chapter 23 when the Holy Spirit, when the Lord, appeared to Paul, what did he say? Acts 23 verse 11.
Thank you.
So Paul knew that he was going to go to Rome. Paul knew he was going to face some hardships by getting there. He didn't know what they were, but he knew he was going to get to Rome. And so here he's going to go and face these governors. Then he's going to go through a shipwreck. Then he's going to get through a snake bite. And he's going to eventually get to Rome. And he appeals to Caesar. John Calvin, look at what John Calvin said.
God, who has appointed courts of law, also gives his people liberty to use them lawfully.
So here Paul says, I know the law. I lawfully have a right to stand before Caesar. God wants me to get to Rome. I'm going to get there. If this is the way I need to go, that's the way I'm going to go. And so he goes. Paul, at this time, knew who the emperor of Rome was. It was a new emperor. The new emperor that took Felix out and put Festus in place was Emperor Nero. At this point, Emperor Nero was actually not a bad cat at all. For the first 5 years of Nero's reign, he actually was an apprentice. He was actually an under-emperor, under Claudius. But then he became emperor. Something clicked, wrongly so. And he became the most brutal emperor ever. At this point, he still was not too bad. And so by appealing to Nero, Paul assumed that he would go to emperor before Nero and plead his case. Nero only lived until he was 30 years old, and he died in AD 60. But before he died, he beheaded the apostle Paul. But Paul got to Rome, and Paul preached the gospel. But the story doesn't end there because we're still going to carry on in the book of Acts. But you've got to say, so it ends with Paul being beheaded? Isn't that terrible? No. Because the absolute millisecond, immediately, as Paul's head was taken from his body, he was absent from the body and present with the Lord. And he had served his purpose on this earth. And he heard that voice, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." You see, folks, that's the difference between worldly justice and divine justice. All of us are going to stand before God one day. And what are we going to hear? "Well done?" I hope so. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your servant, the Apostle Paul, and how you showed him all the ways he was going to suffer for you. And his suffering, Lord, all part of that suffering is what's helped us, the gospel, to be promoted as the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, for us to know you today. So, Lord, thank you for this passage of Scripture, this important passage that fills in all the gaps in the story of the gospel. And as your Holy Spirit bringing the gospel to the church around the world. So, Father, we thank you that we can hear these words today, and we pray that we will gain from them, that as we read these passages again ourselves, we'll be able to know these characters and we need to understand your word more accurately. Help us, Lord, to serve you, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all of his people said, Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Oh,
Amen. At this time, we take a 5-minute break, and then we come back for our verse of the month and 5x5. Take a 5-minute break.